I invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Trust you have a copy of God's Word, either in print or electronic, but one way or the other, find it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And the title of my sermon today is simply, All That Are Saved. All That Are Saved. I would expect that the great majority of you are familiar with a cultural practice that has existed in India for centuries. It is called a caste system. Through the teachings of Hinduism, it has been firmly entrenched in the way of living for the people of India. In recent years, constitutional changes have occurred that have outlawed some aspects of the system. But to this day, there are still the negative influences that have very real, lasting effects upon the social makeup of the nation. In its rigid form, as it was practiced, there was four basic categories for the society, for the people of India. At the top are the Brahmins. They're the intellectuals. They're the teachers, the priests. Second, the Kshatriyas are those who work in public service, administration, law enforcement, and defense. Third, the Vaishyas. They're employed in commerce. They're the businessmen, the traders. Fourth, at the bottom are the Shudras, who do all the semi-skilled and the unskilled jobs. And yet even outside of that, below the very social ladder are the Dalits, the untouchables, whose tasks were to do things such as sweep the streets and clean public latrines. The cruel effect of a caste system is that it portrays some people as more important and others as less or even of no importance. Individuals live and die with no opportunity to advance or to achieve in life. I was just reading this week of a man who had a degree, but yet the tradition had him still locked in place that he could not even procure the employment. And yet it's all based upon teachings and traditions of a religion. Now, I don't know whether it is through bad teaching or wrong thinking, but I would submit to you today that there is a caste system of sorts, even in the Christian church. This is evident when a person who professes to be saved either does not accept or does not believe that the privileges and the disciplines of Christianity apply to them just as they do to all other Christians. Now, whether that is due to a lack of understanding or a spirit of apathy, by the authority of Holy Scripture and the aid of the Holy Spirit, I shall seek to debunk and to dismiss such a misperception or even a mindset. Now, for a moment, imagine the ball team that has members who, because they're not the starters, they see themselves as lesser or even of an unimportant role. So, occasionally they don't even show up to practice. They don't apply themselves to learn the plays that the coach is teaching. And during the game, they're on the sidelines, and instead of being focused and supporting their teammates, they're over there chatting about something that is absolutely irrelevant. How likely is it that they will ever become a starter? How likely is it that they will remain with the team? You see, in the church, there are different responsibilities, but there are no persons of superiority or of inferiority. There are no second-class Christians. Now, 1 week ago, Pastor Robert preached from 2 Corinthians 3 about the glory of God in the life of the believer. And I will confess to you, I sat on that front pew and I found myself fixated on three words of 2 Corinthians 3:18. Let me give them to you again. But we all, with unveiled, open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. But we all. Paul did not say some of us or even most of us. But we all. Now think about it for a moment. We all. That speaks of inclusion, no exception. It says, I am part of this. We all implies entirety, wholeness, unity. We are in this together. It is my prayer today that all that are saved, and of course, that is the initial question. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Are you saved? That for all that are saved, you will embrace this truth of inclusion. And I'm going to give you a number of verses today. And I hope that you will see, you should be able to, it'd be very obvious, how the Bible consistently speaks to all that are saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 and verse 13. As in Romans 12, the Apostle Paul here is employing the analogy of the body. He speaks of the physical body in relation to how that we now as believers are in a spiritual body, the body of Christ. All who've been through the members class, you know, we always speak of those three word pictures. How the church is described as the building of Christ, I will build my church. How the church is described as the bride of Christ, Ephesians 5. But also how that the Bible speaks of the church as the body of Christ. And we're always careful to point out that a body that has no head is dead. And a body that has two heads is a freak, right? The church, the body of Christ, has one head, Christ. No one else, right? And so Paul is, he's with that vein of thought here, as he says in verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members. Now note, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now note, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. You see that? You catch that? That's going to be the theme here today. I want you to stay with it. But Paul says, we were all baptized into one body, and we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Here, this serves today as our precedent, as our platform, if you please, upon which we will build this sermon. And two fundamental principles are taught right here in this verse. First of all, this teaches us that all that are saved are placed in the body of Christ. You may not have known, they didn't perhaps realize or appreciate it the day you got saved, but Holy Scripture teaches that when a person converts to Christ, they repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as they've heard the gospel and woo and won by the Holy Spirit, they turn to Christ, The Bible teaches they are placed in the body of Christ. And the Bible teaches us here that Christ, by the Spirit, does that work, that baptism. You remember how John the Baptist, when he introduced Jesus Christ, you remember how he said in Matthew 3:11, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. You were placed in the body of Christ. You became a member of the body of Christ when you were saved by the grace of God. This verse also teaches that all that are saved are participants in the blessings of Christ. We have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Remember one day Jesus, in the middle of a great religious service, the Bible says Jesus stepped forward and said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water." And John, he gives us commentary right there. You don't have to wonder about it. John tells us that Jesus was speaking there of the Holy Spirit. It is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that you and I experience and enjoy all the blessings of Christ. What God has for us. The Holy Spirit has come, Jesus said, to testify of Him and to glorify Him in the life of each one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this here is depicting that you are a participant. You drink, you receive the blessings of Christ. John Gill, an 18th century pastor and theologian, said of this statement, he said, "All are partakers of the same graces of the Spirit as faith, hope, and love, and daily receive under His guidance, direction, and influence out of the same fullness of grace in Christ, from whence they draw and drink this water with joy, and all drink the same spiritual drink." So you see, this applies to all, not certain ones. You're placed in the body. You're a participant of the blessings of Christ. Amen? All right, we want to get started off together here, all right, as we work on this. A number of things I want to give to you this morning. Number one, basic, fundamental, elementary, all that are saved have the same Savior, the same salvation. All that are saved have the same Savior, the same salvation. All right, let me show you a verse. Two verses. Galatians 3 is verse 26 and 27. "For you are all," you see that? "For you are all sons of God," or children of God, "through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." See, there's no discriminating here. There's no advantage by being either, you know, a male or female or of a certain category. This is no caste system at all. That is totally obliterated. You're all children of God through faith in Christ. You're all one in Christ Jesus. In other words, in Christ, all that are saved are, let's just use the three R's for a moment. You are redeemed, you are regenerated, and you're reconciled. Everyone who is saved, who knows Christ, you share the same Savior, the same salvation. You have been redeemed, you have been purchased. You have been bought by the precious blood of the Lamb. He purchased you from your slavery to sin. You have been regenerated. You were dead in trespasses and in sin. And yet Christ came. And the Bible teaches not only by His death, but by His resurrection, that not only are we now redeemed, we are regenerated. The Holy Spirit creates in us the same power, as Paul tells to the church at Ephesus, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead has raised you from the deadness of your sin. You have been made alive where once you were dead. There was that time you were in the grave of sin and the gospel was given There you were dead. There you were totally incapable of doing anything for yourself spiritually. And yet, as it was when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, the gospel came one day as it did to me and said, Jack, come forth. And as John said of Lazarus, it could be said of me and I hope of you. And he that was dead came forth. You've been regenerated. Hey, you've been reconciled. All that are saved are reconciled. You are in right relationship with your God. There is no barrier. There is now no distance. You once were far from God. You had no hope. But now in Christ, you have been brought near. All that are saved, not just some, not just most, but all that are saved, children and adults alike who know Christ as Lord and Savior, you're right with God. In Christ, all that are saved are accepted and adopted. You're accepted. Oh, that's what Paul says in Ephesians 1, isn't it? That we are accepted in the beloved. Speaking of Christ, you're accepted. Remember, we just read recently where Jesus said in John that all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and he who comes to me, I will know likewise, I will not cast out. Oh, I want you to know, I love there's a song we used to have sung around here every once in a while that there are no orphans with God. Oh, my friend, you're a child of the living God. He has accepted you. I promise you, he'll never cast you out. For he has given you the spirit of adoption, whereby you have every reason and right to call out to God and call this awesome sovereign God, Father. Isn't that a precious thought? Isn't that a wonderful thought? It is a term of endearment when the Bible says even to say Abba, literally Papa. It's not a term of disrespect or irreverence. It's a term of endearment. I cannot keep track of all the different titles that youngins now give to the grandparents. I can't. I can't keep up with them now. You know, it can be Mama and Papa in our case, but then there's Nana, and I cannot remember now what they called Margaret Hobbs. It was something like, oh, I don't want to start with a G. I can't remember now. I said, where did that come from? Grammar? There's a grammar here today? Do you think any of them are disrespectful? No, they're terms of endearment. And the Bible says the spirit of adoption has come into my life and I can know God. And the Bible says that even I cry out, Abba, Papa, my Father. Are you saved? That's yours. All that are saved are accepted and adopted. Hey, in Christ, all that are saved are united with Christ and in Christ. You see, Paul said in Galatians 3, not only now are you children of God, he says, but you are all one in Christ Jesus. I'm united with Christ. I belong to him. But also I'm united in Christ with you. You're my brother. You're my sister. We're in this together. I think this perhaps maybe what broke our Lord's heart the most when he was here walking with the disciples, how they were skirmishing, how they had their fights and fusses and arguments and debates, and how yet the Lord kept hammering at it, kept hammering at it. By this shall men know that you're my disciples, because you're so bold, because you talk about me. That's not what he said, is it? By this shall all men know you're my disciples, by the love you have for one another. The closer he got to Calvary, the more he hammered that home. And he would say to them, I have given you a commandment that you love one another even as I have loved you. Amen. You see, yes, united with Christ, yes. But we are united in Christ together. That's why it grieves the Spirit of God. I believe that's one of the reasons you see in the book of Acts. This husband and wife plot and come together with a plan because they wanted the accolades of the congregation, but they wanted to take an advantage of it. You remember Ananias and Sapphira? Remember what they did, don't you? They made a sale. That was okay. They made a gain from it. That's okay. But they came to church and then lied about it. And what did God do? Peter was quickly planning two funeral sermons. Have you ever thought about, though, you don't see the same thing as much happening outside the church where God comes down on the enemy? But look what God did in the church. Because it was far more critical. Jesus came and did what he did so you and I can be right with God and be united with God through faith in Jesus, but also that we might be one. And is that not what he prayed in John 17? Father, I will that they be one. All that are saved have the same Savior, the same salvation. Number two, all that are saved are called to separation. All that are saved. Look at this. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And, now note, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Not the word all this time, but it's the same meaning. The word everyone. Everyone is everyone, right? Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You're called to separation. It's a matter of identity. First of all, Paul says here, the Lord knows those who are his. That's our identity. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul talks about how when a person is saved, God puts the Holy Spirit in them as a seal of redemption, as an earnest, that God puts his mark upon those whom he saves. Before salvation, we're not a people. But when we're saved by the grace of God, we are a people, the people of God. And beloved, our identity, who we are, more importantly, whose we are, is reason for separation. We don't belong to this world. We don't identify with it. Now we have a mission in this world. We have an assignment in this world. I often think of where in John 17, Jesus is very clear. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And there's a big difference in those two prepositions. Yes, we're in the world. We're ambassadors for Christ in a foreign country. But we're not of this world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's what John said. It's because we're his. Any good parents here, you want your youngins to behave. Now, I've often said, you may be out in public, might be in a restaurant, and for a moment you would like to be a substitute parent, just for a moment, because across the way there is somebody just ruining your plans. You've come out to eat, and there's somebody up there, they're totally oblivious, and their youngins over there is more like a monkey than a human. But you know what? They're not yours. Those who are saved are his. They belong to God. And thus, he has the right to say, here's how my youngins are to live, to behave. And that's what this Bible teaches. It's a matter of identity. Hey, but it's also a matter of integrity. Look how Paul put it. He says, let everyone who names the name of Christ. In other words, hey, if you're going to employ the name of Jesus, walk in a way that is honorable to that name. Don't drag that name down into the mud of sin. If you're going to name the name of Christ, if you're going to profess Christ as your Lord and Savior, then by all means, walk accordingly to that holy name. Lift high that name. Hold up that name. Honor that name. All that are saved. Not some, not most, all. Do you employ that name? Do you dare profess that name? Someone was telling me recently about someone said, oh, I know I'm saved. Hey, friend, it's more than that. It's more than that. Are you honoring the one who gave his life for you? He left the glory, the majesty of heaven to come and to save sinners. Oh, blessed be his name for that. But hear me. To now say he's my Lord and my Savior. And the word onus, the weight, the burden now is upon us to extol, to honor, to cherish that name. I think I am among friends here today when I use this illustration. It is really disgusting, is it not? When you see these overpaid athletes take a knee during the national anthem. Come on, doesn't it stir your blood a little bit? Yeah, sure it does. Sure it does. But wait a minute now, wait a minute. As real as that is, as dishonorable as that is, what is even more dishonorable is for someone to say, I know the Lord Jesus Christ, and they bow to the world. They take a knee in compromise. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart, leave from iniquity. Y'all on the way to church this morning, brother was on radio preaching, and he was talking about Lot. And of course, the tragedy in Lot and his family's life began when? Well, the Bible says he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Before he ever got there, he pitched his tent toward Sodom. And it was a process, a pathway of just going down, down, down. All that are saved are called to separation. Number three, all that are saved are called to serve. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Again, this may be something that you realized at the moment of your conversion, but at some point you should learn and realize that when I turned to Christ in faith, I was hoisting the white flag of surrender. That from here on out, Jack does not have the right to call the shots. From here on out, it's actually not to be what does Jack want in life, but rather he, my Lord. You see, our service is a reaction to the love of Christ. Paul said it's the love of Christ that constrains or that compels us, that lures us, that draws us, that beckons us. We do what we do because he loves us, and we're so amazed that he would love us then that we willingly serve him. That's what it's about. It's not about just duty. It's not about, well, nobody else will do it. No, no, oh no. It's when you know how great is the love of the Lord for your old wretched soul. I want to serve him. You know, one day Jesus, if you invited Jesus to your house, you could count on it. It was probably going to be a very unique conversation. And Jesus went to the house, but then the lady walks in. And she stands there at Jesus, and she's weeping. And she begins to wash his feet. And yet, the host of the event is thinking critical toward that woman. And boy, it does not pay to go against the Lord's people. Lord, let it be known. She was doing what she was doing because she loved much. And she loved much because she knew she had been forgiven of much. You see, when you appreciate how deep was the stain and how great was the offense of your sin to a holy God, and yet God so loved you, he gave his son for you, then there should be this overwhelming, this tsunami effect that I am loved, thus I will love him with my life and I will serve him till the day he calls me home. That's the service the Lord wants. Not just out of obligation or duty, but out of love. Because you love the Lord and you love him because he first loved you. Our service also, though, is a reflection of the life of Christ. Not just the love of Christ, but now the life of Christ. Because now, what did Paul say in Galatians? He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. One of the titles our Lord took gladly was that of a servant. That night before his betrayal, The Bible says Jesus took the basin of water and a towel, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. And you remember how they reacted? You remember how Peter reacted? Remember what Jesus said? He said, "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, then you don't have anything to do with me. Peter, don't you understand? This is who I am. This is what I am. I have come to give my life a ransom for many. I did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve." Let me ask you, are you serving the Lord? Are you really? Are you serving the Lord? Are you engaged in His ministry, in His service? Have you twisted the thing that's really something you want to do, but you've somehow tried to sanctify it into something He wants you to do, but down deep you know, it's really what I want to do. Let me ask you, are you doing what He wants you to do? Are you serving the Lord? And I just will have to take time to give an advertisement. We need more service in this congregation. We are hurting. We need more. I encourage you to have a conversation with Brother Leon Nichols or Phil Gould. Get with them and say, "How can I help? Where can I serve?" And see if the Lord would give you freedom to serve in that area. We need more servants. All that are saved serve. Number four, all that are saved are to grow spiritually. All that are saved are to grow spiritually. Every baby you bring home, if you've had one, two, or a dozen, you expect those youngins to grow. And you're not surprised when they do. It's natural, it's normal for them to grow. And beloved, it is normal for a believer to grow spiritually. You may have had a background of no Christian influence. Maybe we're not taken to any kind of a church, or maybe there was not even a Bible in the home where you were living as a child, and maybe you don't know anything about the things of God from your history. But friend, I tell you what, where you are, God knows what you were and where you were when He saved you. God knew what He was getting, and God can take you, and God can make of you the son and daughter He wants to make of His children. Let me give you a verse of Scripture. Ephesians 3, verse 17 through 19. Here where Paul has been speaking about the church and the mystery of the church and of the union of Jew and Gentile together in the church, he now is praying for them. He says, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Obviously, this is a knowledge that exceeds us. It's not of our own knowledge. It's a knowledge which God teaches His children. You see, the goal of every Christian is spiritual growth. Now, there's no comparison. There's no competing. That has nothing to do with it. It's not to look at others and say, "Oh my, they're so advanced. They know so much." Well, maybe if you knew what was behind that, maybe if you knew the discipline, maybe if you knew the time, the labor that went into that life. But still, it's not a matter of competing. You are a child of the living God, and God will take you, His son, His daughter. And as I was recently quoting from Psalm, "The Lord will perfect that which concerns me." What is the man, what is the woman God wants to make of you? Has nothing to do with what He does with others. You remember how Peter looked at John and he said, "Well, what about him? What's going to become of him?" And Jesus said, "This has nothing to do with it, Peter. I know what I want to do with you. Now you walk with me and I will chisel you and I will shapen you and I will form and fashion you. I will teach you and I will make you to be the guy I want you to be, Peter." And that's the same thing for you. All that are saved here. Stop with the excuses. Stop with saying, "I don't have the opportunities that they've had," and so forth. All the things we sometimes get, that has nothing to do with it. Listen, all that are saved have the Holy Spirit. And I'm quite convinced you have the opportunity to have a Bible, all right? Start there. Show up tomorrow. Wait. No, show up this afternoon if it's the kindergarten class for you. That's okay. Now, we didn't have kindergarten back when I went to Blue Creek. We walked into the first grade and there was Miss Van Camp. And up on the wall, I saw this some kind of hieroglyphic, whatever it was, but I saw an apple, all right? I saw a bumblebee and something above it. Mama just didn't take time back in those days, all right? But you know what I learned? That was the alphabet. Hey, that may be where you are today. That's okay. That's okay. I promise you this, if you will apply yourself, get in this book and have a simple prayer. Lord, help me to be teachable. Lord, Lord, help me to be hungry and to thirst. Lord, teach me. I want to grow. I got news for you. It's just like my grandma used to be, Grandma Neely. We would go to her house. She wasn't about 5 foot tall. One day I said, Grandma, I'm taller than you. She said, son, you ain't done much, all right? But you'd go to Grandma's house. And you know what was Grandma's delight? You know what Grandma's delight was? Now, you had to kind of do it in shifts. Her house was small. But as you would come to the table, Grandma never sat down with you. Grandma always stood around because you need more biscuits, you need more potatoes, you need more chicken. You know what? It was Grandma's delight to feed her family. How much more so? It is the delight of our Heavenly Father to feed His children. He delights in that. He wants you to come hungry. Hey, not only is it the goal of every Christian, but the church is gifted for spiritual maturity. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he himself, speaking of Christ, gave some to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man as a mature, complete, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is the will of God. This is what God has designed for His church. He gives His church so that everyone, Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 talks about how that there is the common prophet, that all may benefit from the spiritual gifts that God gives to the church. God doesn't give spiritual gifts for people to strut and be proud about. God does not give me a spiritual gift or give you a spiritual gift for one to be jealous of or the other to be proud of. That has nothing to do with it. He gifts us for the common good, for the benefit, the blessing, the building up of the church, the body of Christ. All that are saved are to grow spiritually. Finally, number five, all that are saved are to have a kindred spirit. Christians are linked together. The pastor this morning on the radio also brought up the time when Abram and Lot had to part ways because the herds had gotten so large that it was finding grazing ground was becoming very difficult, and also their workers had even started skirmishing some. And you remember what Abram said to Lot? Let there be no strife between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are brethren. That is, we are family. Only heaven knows how often the enemy has succeeded in dividing children of God. For his plot and plan is to divide that he might conquer. Let me give you several verses here. Matthew 23, verse 8. But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Romans 1, 7, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Similar theme, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Now note, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. That goes back to the very beginning. Same Savior, same salvation. But you see the link. 2 Corinthians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. Brothers and sisters, we're a family. We're linked together. And I want you to know, it goes beyond being a Baptist, all right? We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't allow the enemy to divide, to separate, to bring harm to the body of Christ because of brothers and sisters who will not even fellowship with one another. Is there today a break in fellowship between you and another? If you be honest, is there someone you avoid? Is there a fellow member of this congregation and you don't have anything to do with them? Is there? My friend, it is upon you not to wait on them, but you to initiate and go to them and say the words of Abraham, let there be no strife between us. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. This is not right. Let us be done with this. You be the peacemaker. You take the first step. You say, they did me wrong. That has nothing to do with it. You did wrong to God, but God took the first step, didn't he? He sent his son that you might be reconciled to God. You take the first step and go and be reconciled with your brother or your sister. The Bible says everything that's within you, let it be that you will seek to be at peace with your fellow man. Christians are linked to one another, and thus also Christians are to love one another. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, there's the appeal. There's the weight of the argument. I'm coming to you on the basis of Christ. He says that you all, or all of you, speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Ephesians 6 verse 18. Praying always, and this is right there in that passage about the armor of God. And he says here, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. I urge you to pray for one another. I urge you this. I say this in new members class often, that as you get to know where people live, and maybe you're going by their house on the way to work or on the way to the grocery store or on the way out of town or something, and you know, hey, that's where that family lives. I urge you to pray for them. Say, Father, I can't see what's under that roof, but you can. Lord, you know the hearts. You know the home. God bless them. God strengthen them in the faith. May your peace rule in that home. Pray for one another. Years ago, I had a profound thought. You know that was a stretch of the word, all right? No, it wasn't profound at all. But it is an honest thought. If others pray for me as often as I pray for others, how often then do others pray for me? I urge you to get into the practice of praying one for another. Take the church roll and work down it. So many names a day. And just pray. Pray for one another. Our prayer life sometimes can get stuck with just certain people. You know that? It's real easy to do that. Unintentionally, I mean, I'm not being hard. I'm just saying you can do that. Just kind of get into that habit, into that groove. Launch out this week. And pray for some maybe you don't even know that well. That's okay. The Lord knows them perfectly. Pray for them. Be the intercessor in their behalf. 1 Peter 3:8, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, or some have be humble. Look at the tender language that is used there. We can easily go down the train of thought of how families today too often are in fractions and divided. But beloved, does not the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ today bid us, we who are saved? There is the expression that is used today, all in. You've heard that prayer perhaps. All in, and everybody, you're in on this, all in, totally committed, totally given. Let me ask you, are you all in today? All that are saved. This strange thing has occurred, it seems to me, in recent times in the church. It's where people profess to be saved, but they decide to what extent they want to be saved. They decide, here's my life as a Christian. Here's the extent to which I will go and my commitment. But I ask the question, when did we think we had the right to say or to decide what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be saved? This is what tells us what it means to be saved. And you have read with me a number of verses today that have the same drum beat. All that are saved will. How does it fit today? How does it apply with you today? Would you bow with me in prayer?